Morning, everybody. Welcome to the service. And this Star Trek microphone is a bit awkward to put on, so Bill's just got to use up microphone.
I've a big head.
and so as long as he doesn't say beam me up, Scott, he'll be okay. But we'll welcome Bill Anderson and his wife on for West Hill in the name of the Lord. This is the first time that Bill has been here. So we'll welcome Bill and thank him for his willingness to come. Now, there's a few announcements before I hand over to Bill. There's tea following the service, so please come through the back door here into the back hall for tea. The other announcements, there's Knit and Nutter on tomorrow at 2 p.m. The children's meeting and winter social is tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m., so everybody's welcome to that, and there's tea following that meeting. The offering is going to Dinesh, who's a young boy that we have supported for a number of years from Chennai in India through Christian Missions Charitable Trust, and he's 16 years old now. I'll show you a photo of that tomorrow night if you're here. Tuesday night is a members' AGM at 7 o'clock. Wednesday prayer meeting on Zoom at 7:30 p.m. The Thursday night, Sandhaven Brownies is on, and the Fitness and Fellowship is on Thursday night as well, an outside walk from 6:30 p.m. with a cup of tea afterwards. Sandhaven Boys Brigade is on Friday night, and the Pilates class on Saturday morning at 9:30. Now, in terms of the Easter weekend, we are invited to the Good Friday service at Peterhead Baptist Church, and that's at 7 o'clock. We plan an Easter walk at 8:15 a.m. next Easter Sunday with a breakfast at 9:15. Now, there's a ticket in the desk in the lobby. If you could put your name on there if you intend coming, just for catering purposes, really. Remember, the clocks go forward next week, so, you know, we'll lose an hour. It's a shame, but never mind. I'm going to be making up a new door rota soon, and if there's any additional names to go in there, volunteers are welcome. God willing, Andrew Young will be the speaker next Easter Sunday morning. And also, congratulations to two of our youth, Samuel Noble. I forgot to mention, Samuel, that you passed your grade 8 piano a few months ago, so congratulations. And also, you're a multiple prize winner in Fraserburgh Academy. And there's a prize thing going on tomorrow night, and you're receiving lots and lots of prizes. So well done, Samuel. And your granddad thinks that all your brains comes for him. I think he was telling me that yesterday. So congratulations to you. And also congratulations to Jordan Smith, who's 21 years old on Wednesday. So he gets the key of the door on Wednesday, apparently, Alexander and Suzanne, I presume. So congratulations to Jordan. So thank you very much, Bill, for coming. In the name of the Lord, may the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Nice to be here. It's nice to be invited anywhere. I'm joking. It's really nice to be here. And thanks for the invite. I would just start with this. There's one or two books. Anne has some more, some outside. I didn't write them, so I've nothing to gain by promoting them. Roger Carswell, Discovering Who Jesus Is. There's a few of these books, and there's a CD with them as well, if you're interested. 12 Things You Probably Didn't Know About Easter. Just got that one. It's a good one. I believe you have some. Take one, have a read, because they're really interesting. And 3 Days That Changed the World. I don't know if you've had that one here. Roger Carswell again. I must have handed out between Anne and me almost 100 of these. Just see somebody in the street, whip it out your pocket and say, here's a book to read, and if they look reluctant, say it's a love story, and they just take it, so you're okay. But you're welcome to them. Psalm 5:1 says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. If you've come here this morning and you're burdened with anything, maybe it's a relative that's ill, maybe yourself got a heavy heart about something, whatever it is, a neighbor, family, sick, you've come to the right place this morning, because Jesus come to set the captives free. And he said, there's an anointing in the word of God. That anointing breaks yokes. Stand and sing our opening hymn, which is number 33, Look Ye Saints, The Sight Is Glorious. I'm not used to preaching with overheads. It's somewhere. There we go. It's there, right? The system works, right? So we'll stand and sing. And we'll sing this. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Let's stand and sing. King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, our Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with a motive to thank you for all that you've done for us, all you've done for us this past week. Lord, the things that we've seen and we know about, but also thank you for the things that you've done for us that we haven't even known about. We just thank and praise you this morning because you and you alone are worthy. Father, we thank you for your Son this morning. We thank you for that blessed Savior who came, left the throne of heaven, became a baby, grew as a man. And Father, this particular week, we're remembering what our sin did to that holy Lamb of God. Father, we do thank you for that sacrifice of your Son. Without that, we would not be here this morning. Father, we would not enjoy your peace, and we certainly know that we would not be worthy of eternal life. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you this morning. Help us as we continue with one another, Lord, as we seek to bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand again, and we're going to sing, Would You Be Free from Your Burden of Sin? It seems a silly question to ask. Who wants to carry on with a burden of sin? The responsibility is yours and mine this morning if we do, because God has freely given the opportunity for us to be free in Jesus, free from guilt. And we stand and sing, Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood of Jesus. The blood is the sacrifice. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Bible reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 22, 23, Hebrews. I'll stop there. 2 Kings starts at chapter 22, in the first 11 verses, but we will be looking at further verses there. I use a King James Bible. I'll be reading from a King James Bible with no apology, but I will slow down so you can follow. 2 Kings chapter 22 from verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adoniah of Bosca. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. He turned not to the side, to the right hand, or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and he may sum the silver which was brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door has gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, and have oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. What a testimony. These people had no knowledge of God, really, and yet their honesty is commended by God in his word. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, his servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work. They have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Amen. May God help us understanding his word. We're going to sing our third hymn, Who is on the Lord's Side? And then we'll hear what God wants to say to us. So, who is on the Lord's side? I hope that's everybody here this morning. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you indeed are God, Lord of all, from the beginning to the end. But we know that you don't have a beginning and you don't have an end. But Father, all things are bare before you. There's no secrets. As no one can creep up behind you and surprise you. Lord, you know it all, and we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, we have that anchor for our soul, that whatever you say will come to pass. Father, we thank you that you declared that, Lord, even though King Josiah was a king that neither went to the left or the right, but he was obedient in all things, there was still a need for a better king. And Father, we thank you that it's that better king that we love and serve this morning, King Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we thank you that in him is life. And that life is ours, Father. If we surrender ourselves to him, trust him, obey him, Father, we want to thank you that our eternal destiny is secure, secure in Jesus. What an invitation. What a privilege, Father, that the God of the universe, the one who said, let there be and there was, the one who sustains all things by the word of your power, that, Lord, you condescended not just to see what sinful man could do to your son. But Lord, you showed us the penalty for sin and what happened to your son. So Lord, we thank you again this morning for your mercy and kindness, drawing us to yourself. Lord, not through anything whatsoever we have done, but it's you, your work, your grace, your mercy, and your plan for your creation. So we thank you that, Lord, we are just a speck in your creation this morning, worldwide. Father, from the rising of the sun to the setting down of the sun, people will be gathering together in all parts of this earth to celebrate our Lord Jesus and to give you glory, Father. So we thank you, we praise you. We lift up our nation before you, Father, that has fallen far short of where we used to be in our relationship with you. Father, you know all about it. When we turn our back on you, you turn our back on us. And Lord, we are left with the consequences. But Father, we thank you in Romans for that scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And Lord, all we can do is throw ourselves as a nation on your mercy for forgiveness, for restoration. Father, through repentance, that you would come again and visit our nation. And that, Lord, you would indeed deal with the evil that's going on. And restore your word, restore righteousness to us as a nation, Father. Not because we deserve anything, but just through the magnitude of your grace and mercy and kindness, we ask you, Father, for restoration. Lord, we thank you too for this fellowship of your people here in Fraserburgh. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed just expand the work, bless the work. And Father, without you, we can do nothing. Unless you build a house, they that labor will labor in vain. So Father, let that not be vain labor, but Lord, help us as a fellowship of your people here in Fraserburgh to join you in your work that you want to do here in Fraserburgh. So bless all who are here this morning. Bless, Father God, their families, their friends, and those outside the kingdom, Lord, we do pray that you would just remove the veil from their eyes and let them see Jesus high and lifted up upon that cruel cross for their sin. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking for a clock. I see it. Oh dear. Right. 2 Kings 22 is part of what we can read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's the same story. There's little bits added and taken away to make the story complete. But I've chosen 2 Kings 22, which has really been talking to me over this last week or so. First and foremost, we have an eight-year-old becoming king of a corrupt nation. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah, who was a good king, who served the Lord, who cast down all the idols that had been erected before him. He was sick, and it says his sickness was a sickness unto death. But he asked the Lord to forgive anything that he had done and to heal him. And the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet and told him, God's going to give you another 15 years. See, God can give us what we ask for, but we don't know really what we're asking for. Because during that 15 years, they had a son called Manasseh. And Manasseh was about the worst king that Judah had ever had. He reinstituted all the idolatrous places that his son had destroyed. He worshipped the stars, the sun, the moon. And by the way, I hope no one reads their horoscope, because you come under the same curse as they did. He worshipped the stars, sought for truth coming from the stars and the sun and the planets. But probably his worst sin was that he caused his son and children to pass through the fire, burned them as a sacrifice to their gods. Absolutely detestable. And before we think we would never do that, how many abortions have been in this country from the beginning of January until now? I'm included in this, and I blame the church for sliding, for going away from our position in society and for the word of God that he's told us to pray incessantly. That's another story. Here we have this eight-year-old, and he is growing up in this culture. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. It was only in the last few years of his life that God sent the Assyrians. He was captured. He was taken to Assyria. He repented for that short time that he had left to live. But he'd taken the nation, Judah, too far down into idolatry to make any change take place. When he died, his son Amon, who was 22, took his place, and he lasted 2 years and was murdered. His son now is Josiah and comes to the throne, 8 years old, 57 years in our country of idolatrous worship. Asherah poles erected, altars to demons and demon gods. And it's all over Judah. He's 8. In the 12th year of his reign, and that says in 2 Chronicles 24, that he had something of God birthed inside him. And he started to get the temple cleansed and repaired after 57 years. Look at some of the churches today, the buildings that have been vacated. It doesn't take long for the enemy to come in and desecrate a building that was dedicated to God. And you can imagine after 57 years what it was like in the temple. But he starts a repair job when he's 12 years on the throne. And here we read that in the 18th year, he's getting all the money together to pay all the workers that have worked to repair the temple. The work isn't finished yet. And he sends Hilkiah the high priest to Shaphan the scribe to make sure that the money is distributed to the workers. It's something else we learn from him. You see, they have no knowledge of God at this moment in time. 57 years of worshipping idols. But there's something birthed in Josiah. And I'm sure he doesn't really know what. In fact, he doesn't know what that is. But he starts to repair the house. Pays off the workers. Pays them off with the money that was sent in to the temple by the ordinary people. And when they've done that, in verse 11, they come back and they say, we've paid off everybody, we've used the money. By the way, we've found this book in the temple. Presumably some priest in the past had taken the book of the law and hidden it because they knew that Hezekiah would have all these things destroyed. So they found this book of the law and they take it to the king. And it came to pass, in verse 11, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. This youngster, 26 years old, hears God's word for the first time and is absolutely terrified because he knows where his nation is. Very similar to the UK today. He knows where his nation is with God. He knows how far they've fallen away from God because they're reading the word of God to him. And what does he do? He rips his clothes in repentance. I'm king. I'm responsible for the people here. What can I do? Interesting, this king, because I'm going to be speaking today about another king. In spite of the fact that he was good, they needed a better king, King Jesus. And we hear that he ripped his clothes, which was common for them to do when they were in anguish, when they were wanting repentance. But just remember, Jesus didn't rip his clothes for us. He got his flesh ripped off him for us. What a savior. But he's not sure. Josiah's just not sure of what to do with what he's heard. So he sends Hilkiah the priest and others to a prophetess. Huldah is her name. She lives in Jerusalem, and he sends these men. What's God saying to us? And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has heard. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, Josiah, because your heart was tender and you've humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent your clothes and wept before me, I also heard you, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather you unto your fathers, and you shall be gathered into the grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the word to the king. One king repented and stayed God's hand from bringing the evil that he had intended for Judah. But it was a temporary reprieve. In the UK, I'm not being political, in the UK, we've abandoned God by and large, more large than by. We don't have Babylonians and chariots and horses, but we have dozens and dozens of thousands of single men of military age invading this country in rubber boats. Where are the wives? Where are the children? Friends, as the church, we need to be on our knees. When the king heard what was said of him, he called the people together in Jerusalem, and he read the book of the covenant to the people. How do we react when we hear God's word being read to us? Do we just listen, or do we take it to heart? How do we respond when we hear God speaking to us? Has to be a challenge to the church in 2024. How do we respond when we hear God's word preached? So the king, he establishes a covenant. He says, I am going to follow the words of this book. I am establishing the covenant. And the king stood, verse 3 of chapter 23, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now, did all the people stand with the king with their heart or with their head? Do we follow Jesus with the heart or with the head? Because after the demise of Josiah, the people went again after their idols. It's another story, but I have a real, to my mind, understanding of what covenant means. Covenant. Wedding, marriage, is a covenant that we might understand. But in God's covenant is unbreakable, unchangeable, unalterable, and lasts forever. It's another story altogether. But it says they entered into a covenant. So they broke the covenant that they made with the king, and they went after their idols again. Sorry, I'm looking at the clock because there's a lot to go through. Anyway, I'm trying to cut it down. In the same year that he made the covenant and he read the covenant to the people, the same year, in verse 21, the king commanded all the people to keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it's written in the book of the covenant. In verse 23, it says, in the 18th year of the king Josiah, the Passover was held. And it goes on, especially in 2 Chronicles, to describe that Passover with the thousands of beasts that were slaughtered for their blood and for sanctification. But that's not all he did. And this was the shock to me as I was reading through Josiah. He cleansed the temple first of all. He took all the Asherah poles, all the altars to pagan gods out of the temple. He took the poles down to the Kidron where the fire is. He is always lit to burn all the rubbish. He took the poles and he burned them. But he didn't just burn them. He stamped on them to turn them into powder. The altars and the idols were smashed and ground into powder. Then he expanded from Jerusalem, and he did this right up to north, the northern tribes. They were all carried away by the Assyrians. But he went up to Bethel, and did the same throughout the land. This is a bit that shocked me. He dug up the graves of those who followed after their idols and false gods. He gathered their bones, he burned them, turned them into powder. He took the bones of the false priests that were burned, shattered into powder, took them up to Bethel. There he ground down that altar that golden calf had been resting on, ground it to powder. Then he dug up the bones of the false priests up there, burned them, ground them down, and poured them on the altar to this golden calf which he had destroyed. Now, this was something that interested me, because I like the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 13, when Jeroboam divided, the 10 tribes were divided from the two in the south, they went up north. Rather than have the people 3 times a year go down to Jerusalem and worship there. In case they didn't come back, he set up 2 golden calves, and one was in Bethel. And the people worshipped there. And there was a prophet sent to him, was speaking 328 years previous to Joshua. They sent this prophet up there and told him, told Jeroboam. In fact, it wasn't to Jeroboam, it was to the altar. He prophesied over the altar with Jeroboam standing beside him. He says, there's a king going to arise who is going to destroy this altar, and the bones of the priests will be poured out onto this altar. That was 328 years prior to Josiah. And he names Josiah in his prophecy, a king called Josiah. 300 odd years later, Josiah appears, and there's not a God. Our God doesn't speak like that, really. So Josiah is just fulfilling what this prophet had said. Then Josiah, as he's digging up all these bones and burning them, and it's quite sick, he says, there's a sepulchre there. Whose is that? And the people said, that's the prophet that prophesied what you're doing. Don't touch his bones. Leave him at peace. God keeps a note of everything we do and we say. And one day, this frightens Bill Anderson, one day we're all going to have to give an account of ourselves. Not necessarily the judgment that the world is getting, but we will all give an account of ourselves. So, that is Josiah. Now, he followed the ways of the Lord all his life, but he had a short life. Because really, Pharaoh in Egypt wanted to have a wee skirmish with the Assyrians, but in order to get there, he had to pass through Israel and Judah. And Josiah didn't want them to do that. And Josiah went to battle against them. And Pharaoh and his ambassadors said, look, God's told us to do this. Stay out of it. It's not your war, not your battle. Just leave us to get on with it. But no, he didn't listen. And he was killed during the battle with the Egyptians. As a young man. But he did follow the Lord all his days. But we need a better king. We need another king. We need a king. It's not just going to be for Israel. We need a king that's going to be over his creation. So we've this young girl, this young virgin girl, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, has this child, and the stepdad is told to call him Jesus. Jesus is born. Jesus is brought up. Jesus is the Word of God. He knows the Word. 12 years old, he is contending with the high priest and the priests in the temple in Jerusalem, to the fact that he forgets to join his parents who are going back home. Then we come to this time of the year. 33 years, 3 years into his ministry. The high priest, they've had enough of him. He's going to spoil our position here with the Romans. We're going to lose all we have if we listen to this upstart from Nazareth. The best thing we could do is kill him. And that's where we're at for Easter. But what about this king, a better king? Hebrews 1, from verse 1 to verse 4. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they did. How is Jesus better? He's better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than the high priest, better than Melchizedek, better than Abraham and Aaron and all the early priests. He's better than the old covenant sacrifices, and he's better than the old covenant faithful. He's even better than parents. He is the better king. He's the one that's going to live forever. Don't need another high priest. High priests, they died off. But this one, never going to die. And if you read Revelation 4 and 5, he gets the same worship as does the Father. But what did Jesus come to do apart from take away our sin? And that's a big one. Kill our old sin nature. So if you've come to Jesus and you've asked for him to cleanse you and you do sin, it's not long before the Holy Spirit convicts you of what you've done and you repent before the Father and he forgives you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He has removed our hostility towards God. Did that for me. I was brought up an atheist, and I got a shock when I met Jesus. He comes to forgive us in order to make us fit for heaven. And he comes to destroy our idols. Now, we may not have little statues in the house with little shrines on them. We've been in houses, and this particular minister ministered for a long time in the same church. And if you visited certain houses, there would be a photograph of the minister and a little bowl of flowers beside the photograph. And it was obvious what it is. We worship one man, and his name is Jesus. He's come to destroy our idols, to show us the things that we hold dear in our lives. What is it that you don't want God to take away from you today? Well, she's not an idol, but I don't want God to take away my wife. She's my helpmeet. But what is it that we have that we don't want God to take away from us just now? Check it out. Is it an idol? Is it an idol? But he's also come, John 10:10, to give us an abundant life, a full life, a proper life, a life with meaning and purpose, with satisfaction. Now, I feel compelled to tell this story. about idols, because they're so easy to collect. I was an atheist. My wife wasn't an atheist. She believed in God after a fashion, but had no idea about Jesus. But we became Christians along with this other one lady whom we'd begin to meet, who lived at the other side of the Loch of Skene. And we had this man who was a neighbour who was a Christian. And this particular night, we four got together and we were going to have a Bible study. Now, every time I opened the Bible, you have to understand that I opened it for the first time. Losing my notes. Wherever I opened in the Bible, I was reading for the first time. Knew nothing about anything regarding the Bible. Anne's sister, who's a bit older than Anne, good bit older than Anne, her husband was a tea planter in India. And when the Europeans were kicked out, they came back, not to the UK, but they moved to Canada. But they took back with them trinkets and different things. Anne fell heir to an ornamental spear. And this spear, what do you do with a spear? Well, the place out of the way for a spear is to hang it above a mantelpiece. That's where the spear was. So this night we're having this Bible study. We're sitting in a settee facing the fire. This chap is on my left and this lady is a seat on the right. And he stopped speaking and he says, "Bill, something about that spear I don't like." When I looked up at the spear, sitting on the spear was the outline of a baboon, a monkey, with its four legs behind its open rear legs. And when it saw me looking at it, it leapt up, just like a monkey, leapt up in the air, landed in my chest, and it was though it was tearing its way to get in. And it's pushing me down the settee. Spiritual warfare, knew nothing about it, but I knew that this wasn't right. And Anne's sitting next to me, and they're all looking. And I'm saying, "Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me." And I'm being pushed further and further down. "Jesus, help me." This thing sprang off my chest as a monkey would off a tree, and it bounded out the window and left. We took down the spear, we broke it, put it in the bucket, and prayed over it. For the next 10 days, the Holy Spirit took us round our house. We had a sword, like a Chinese sword, in a wooden scabbard with fertility symbols on it. Out. Prayed over it, broke it. Anne had a very expensive bowl, fruit bowl, Port Marion bowl. And when she looked underneath it, it was dedicated to the goddess of fruit. Big hammer, smash, prayed over it, into the bucket. For 10 days, God took us around the house. Now, my oldest son, he's preaching at Bodham this morning, but he was barely two. I'm home from work at 2 o'clock, having a cup of tea with Anne, and he says, "Daddy, who's that man gone upstairs?" So we went upstairs, nobody there. But when we came down, Anne's parents had been visiting their son in Canada and given us a plaque which was on the wall on the stairway. And this plaque was like a totem pole. We had walked past it for 10 days, missed it completely. We took it down, smashed it, put it in the bucket, walked into the house, and we walked into God's presence and God's peace. We have endeavored to maintain that peace ever since. To watch the things that we buy, to watch the things we take into the house. We now regard our house as an embassy in a foreign land. Our home is in heaven. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But here in this earth, our home is our embassy, is God's embassy in this land. And we try as best we can to keep it clean. All I'm going to say about the subject, but you can see how God views idolatry. Bones dug up, burned, smashed, and thrown, the powder thrown, on the altars of our gods. Jesus came to give us life and to give us peace and to give us the real meaning of life. And what today is Joshua's story telling us? When we hear God's word, he says it because he means it. I'm speaking to me. He says it because he means it. He means what he says and he says what he means. How do we receive it? Because one day, and the way things are going, it's not going to be long. One day, he's coming back, and he's not coming back as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's coming back as a warrior to take what's his. Father God, we want to thank you this morning for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you, dear God, for all that you've done in our lives. And we thank you, Lord God, for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for our blessed Savior, who loves us with an everlasting love, who treats us, Father God, not as we deserve, but he treats us through your grace and through your mercy to become children of the living God. Father, what a privilege. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as the Savior or have wandered away from the truth, Father God, just pray that they would indeed be restored back into fellowship with you. And anyone here not knowing Jesus as the Savior, Father, speak to them. And you'll know Jesus is speaking to you by his Holy Spirit because you'll feel an urge, a conviction to do something about it. And if you have that urge, speak to some of us later on after this, and we will lead you to Jesus. Father God, we thank you this morning. Bless us, strengthen us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand and sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Father God, we just want to thank you for all that you are and all that you are to us. Father, bless us as we part from one another. Lord, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.